that wants to take it. We're going to be in John chapter 5. And I'll try to get you out of here before the Methodists get to the restaurants. I want to read the first 9 verses of John chapter 5, and I know you're familiar with this passage of Scripture. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and the Jews went up in Jerusalem. Now there is, at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Now, if you don't have a King James Bible, that verse is not in there. That verse explains everything that's going on here. The New Bibles leave that out. That's among a whole lot of verses they leave out, over 60,000 changes in the New Testament alone. A certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. Father, we pray that you add your blessing to the reading of your word this morning. And we pray, Lord, that there's a message in here for everybody that's in here. We all don't need the same thing, but we all need something. We pray, Lord, for Pastor Joe as he preaches in Belfry. We know that he'll be a blessing to the people down there. And we thank you for the opportunity to preach here to these folks. Bless us, Lord, as we break the bread of life and preach your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are 3 topics in these verses that everyone here is concerned with, without exception. Everyone. Those topics, the first one is health. The second one is healing. And the third one is heaven. Everybody under the sound of my voice is concerned about those 3 topics. We're all concerned about health. No one wants to be unhealthy. If you said, well, I would love to be sick, I think I would go call the guys with the straight jacket and say, this one needs to go to the funny farm. Nobody wants to be unhealthy. We are all concerned with our health. We watch what we eat. You can see by the size of me that I eat a lot, but I look at everything I eat. We watch what we eat, and by the way, I don't care for my own cooking, but I've got to get used to it. We exercise. I told somebody this morning that I just got a treadmill, and I get to walk on that every day to try to keep my knees from having to rely on a cane or a walker. So we exercise. We take our vitamins and our supplements religiously. We wear our mask when we have to, and we socially isolate when we need to, because we are concerned about health. But if we are not healthy as we think we ought to be, we all want healing. We desire that. And as your prayer request stated this morning, and the prayer requests in my home church and in churches across the country, there are a lot of people that need healing. And we pray for healing. We try every product that we hear about or see on TV that we think will make us healthier, because we want to be healed. we will do anything that we can do to help to make us feel better. That's life. The third thing, you'd be out of your mind if you said you did not want to go to heaven when you die. Nobody with any sense would say they wanted to go to hell. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Now, most of us do not want to go on the next load. We want to milk as much out of this earthly experience as we can, not knowing really what we're going to see in heaven, but we know that's where we want to end up. Maybe not today, but when we get done, when God gets done with us. And we know, sitting in this congregation this morning, we know that the only way to heaven is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We know that the road to heaven is not through baptism. Water can't save anybody. We're saved by blood. We know that the road to heaven is not being a member of a good church. We know that the road to heaven is not through good works, although those are all things that we as Christians should participate in. As a Christian, you need to be baptized in water by immersion after you're saved. As a Christian, you need to belong to a Bible-teaching, Bible-preaching New Testament church. And as a Christian, you need to be good rather than bad. You need to ditch the bad and head for the good. We need to follow those, but we know that there's no way that we can work our way to heaven. There's only one way, and that's through our sinless Savior and His shed blood on Calvary's cross. We're not ones that can pay for our own sin. But I wonder sometimes, why are we so concerned about our physical health rather than our spiritual health? I think we get caught up so much with the things of the world that we forget about our spiritual health. And we need to be healthier physically or spiritually than we do physically. Do we forget that our purpose here on earth is to glorify God? I think we lose sight of that. We get the idea that our only purpose here on earth is to build earthly castles and build our kingdom here. And knowing that this is not going to last, it all comes to naught. We're to glorify God. We sometimes, I think, lose track of our purpose. In this account, we see a place called Bethesda. The word Bethesda means house of mercy. And I am amazed every day that I pick up this book and I read it. And as I read this passage of Scripture, God put something in here that I wondered about. And it says that the house of mercy, or Bethesda, is by the sheep market. Now, this was written a couple thousand years ago. And I think if we were to go to Jerusalem today and ask where the sheep market was, we'd have trouble finding somebody that would know where it is, because it's probably long gone. And they would ask, why do you want to know where the sheep market is? And we say, because I want to find out where Bethesda is. Why did God put that in there? Well, one of the things I find out about a sheep market is that's where the world buys and sells and slaughters its sheep. Now you think about that. We are sheep. To the world, we are nothing but a commodity. We are to be bought, we are to be sold, and we are to be slaughtered. And those that follow the teaching of Satan, that's what their life is. They're bought, they're sold, and they're slaughtered. But Jesus loved us. He doesn't have a sheep market. He has a Calvary. And he went to Calvary's cross and paid the price for our sins that we couldn't pay, because he loved us. And around that sheep market, there's a place of mercy called Bethesda. Right next to the sheep market, there's Bethesda. That place has five porches that are full of people that God loves, that are sin sick and sore from the cares of the world. They are world weary people, and they are casualties of that devil sheep market. They're at the house of mercy. Are they all the same? No, they're all different. They all have different issues, just as we do. But they all have one problem in common. They're impotent. They are without power. They do not have the power to remedy the problems that they have. And it names several different types of people there. They are all of one accord, though, for one thing. They are waiting for the moving of the waters. They are there for one reason. They know that that angel comes down one time a year, moves the water. The first one that gets there gets healed. Only one. Only one will be healed out of all that multitude of people. We have a world that's full of people that are looking for a movement, whether it's social, whether it's political, or whatever it is, that will answer all their problems. It's not there. The problems this world has will never be solved, will never be fixed by a movement. That'll never happen. But just like this man's problem, the world's problem can be fixed by the Master. The Master is the one that fixes the problems. We've gone through a phase and are going through a phase now where we think if we can tear the pages out of the history books and topple over the statues, we can get rid of the history and erase all the problems that this whole world has. That has never worked. That never will work. The past is the past. It's there. Now, this man's problem was not a new problem. 38 years he's lived with this problem. 38 years. And he wasn't the only one that had it. First of all, the Lord asked him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" He had to want to have it fixed. Now, you say, well, that's stupid. Why wouldn't he want to have his problem fixed? He's in a very sad state of affairs. But in that state of affairs that he's in, he's gotten a lot of sympathy. A lot of people have come up to him and say, "Oh, you poor fellow." A lot of people have a lot of pity on him. He gets a lot of attention. And every so often, somebody slips him a dollar or two. Enough to get by on. But you know, none of that stuff made the problem go away. He's still laying there, and he has nobody to help him. He can't get to the water. Jesus told him to do three things that he did not, in his impotent condition, have the power to do himself. He said, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." Those are three things that this man could not do. But in the power supplied by God, he did all three things. And he was healed. I've heard many a message, and you have too, preached on this passage of Scripture. I think every message I ever heard preached on it, it was applied to sinners. But sinners are not by nature blind, halt, and or withered. If you are here today, or if you're in the sound of my voice and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not blind, halt, or withered. You're dead. The Bible says you are dead in your sins and trespasses. You are the walking dead. You're just waiting for the funeral. This man was a Jewish boy. You have to ask, how does this apply to us? I look forward, and I've been here before. I know a lot of you. And I know that on a Sunday morning in the churches, the Bible preaching, Bible teaching churches in this country, probably the majority of the people are Christian. They know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. This fellow right here is a Jewish boy. He is a member of God's chosen people. You and I, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, are adopted into the family of God. We are chosen by God as children. The Bible says we are adopted into His family. You know, if you have an adopted child, you can never disown that child. The laws of this land and the laws according to the Bible, once a child is adopted, they cannot be disinherited. That tells you something about eternal security right there. Once we are adopted into God's family, we're His children forever. But just because we're God's chosen people doesn't mean that we're exempt from being the part of the group that filled five porches there. They were looking for mercy. Five porches full of people. We're all saved, heaven bound. But for one reason or another, we can become impotent. We can become without power, not able to function as we ought to as part of the family of God. And there are three types of impotent people mentioned in this passage of Scripture. The blind, the halt, and the withered. In our churches today, and in our group today, here, very possibly there are members of all three of those groups. We will find people in our churches today that suffer from these maladies. And we all have to guard against them as we grow older. The first one he mentions there is the blind. Anybody here want to be blind? I don't think I want to be blind. Often as we get on in years, we ask ourselves the question, well, would I rather be wheelchair bound? Would I rather be deaf? Would I rather be blind? No, I'd rather have all my faculties. But if we had to make a choice, what would we take? Well, most of us would not choose to be blind. I've never seen a blind man fly a plane. Most of you drove here this morning, probably some of you walked. But I've never seen a blind man drive a car. A blind man cannot witness the beauty of the trees there as we see fall and we get into the peak of our color season. A blind man can't see that, can't see the beauty of God's creation. You very seldom see a blind man in a position of trust. You don't see the blind man as the president of the company. He's not the doctor that performs the miraculous surgeries. He can't because he's blind. He has to depend on others to get him around. He has to depend on others to survive. I can remember as a kid growing up in front of the courthouse, Guernsey County. The blind fellow used to sit there. His family would bring him there, and he had a jar full of pencils. And he would sit there and sell pencils. During the day, the family would come and pick him up. I'm sure some of you have seen situations like that. But a blind man has to do something like that or beg to get survive. He can't earn to support his family. And you say, well, how does that apply to us? You and I as Christians, have we lost our vision? I hate to say it, but so many times as we go on in years, we get so caught up with ourselves that we forget that there are lost ones in our own family. And we think that somehow everything's going to turn out all right. We look at our neighbors and they're lost. We look at the town we live in and it's full of lost people. We look at the state. We look at the world. And the world's gone to hell in a handbasket. And we've lost our vision to help those that are lost. Sometimes we lose our vision for missions. The problem with getting older is we get stingier. We have our little nest egg, and we all worry about whether it's going to last. Is my money going to run out before my time runs out? And we don't want to be a burden to anybody. But we forget that God has promised that He'll take care of His children. God never breaks a promise. He takes care of that. Sometimes we lose our vision for reading the Word of God. We need to make it a habit to read the Word of God every day. We need to start our day with the Word of God. We think, well, I've read the Bible through dozens of times. Read it through again. Go back where you started and start over. You need to stay fresh in the Word of God. Are we just sitting here begging by the curbside, waiting for the death angel to come by, take us home? If I could say one thing to you today, I'd say don't go blind. As a Christian, don't go blind. Don't lose your vision. Stay in the game. The second thing we see in this passage of Scripture is the person that's halt. Now, the word halt means lame in the feet. He was unable to stand. He had a problem standing. Now, you can't tell if a person is lame or halt in the feet when they're seated or when they're laying down. It's only when they take a stand that you notice that they're lame in the feet. We as Christians sometimes get tired of taking a stand. Anything that you turn on that has to do with the news media, they're trying to stuff stuff down your throat that you as a Christian can't swallow. And you and I as God's people have to take a stand. We can't become lame in the feet. Ask yourself the question, am I the same Christian through the week that I am on Sunday morning between 10 and 12 o'clock? I could go in the city of Dresden, find the town drunk, and say, look, I'm going to give you $500. I want you to come to church Sunday morning all cleaned up, shaven, sober, and everything like that. And I want you to wear some nice clothes, and I want you to come and sit and act like a Christian for an hour on Sunday morning. And I'll give you $500 if you can pull that off. The worst drunk in the world is say, hey, I'll take that bet. I can be a Christian for an hour. The problem is, what about the rest of the week? And so many times, we come in, we play church, and we're Christian for an hour. But we get out in the world and we start to act like the world and we start to believe what the world is trying to teach us, cram down our throat. You've got to ask yourself the question, what is worth standing for? Anything that comes up, we have the answer right here. We're in the midst of the four-year political election. And the next one will start the day after the election day. We'll have another election started. But everybody's got to stand. Everybody needs to vote. But how do you vote? You look at the people that are running for office, and a lot of our choices are not between good, better, and best. It's been worse, and terrible. And folks, we don't have a whole lot to choose from. So what do you vote for? What does the party stand for? What does the party stand for? People die. They could die in office, and that's the age of some of them. What does the party stand for? You vote for the platform that stands for the sanctity of marriage. God's plan is one man, one woman for life. That's God's plan. Who stands for that? Who stands for gay marriage? Not a hard choice, is it? Children in the womb. They're not fetuses. They're children. I remarked to somebody this morning that I'm not overly concerned about COVID or anything else or getting hit by a truck. You know, I've made it 82 years so far. And before I was ever conceived in the womb, God had my perimeters laid out for me. God knew how long I was going to be there, how I would die and everything else. And I'm glad He doesn't tell me. I joke and kid my seniors and say, well, you know, tattooed on your big toe in the crease is your expiration date. But I said it's very hard to read. I've never been able to read mine. And they laugh about it. But, you know, we're here till God takes us home. And a child in the womb is a child from the day that they're conceived. They're children. We're going to get to heaven and we're going to see 60 million children, probably matured into adults. If the Bible teaches us properly, they'll probably be the age of Christ when He went to Calvary's cross, 33, 34 years old. But they'll be there because they were children that were killed in the womb. Who stands for that? The value of work. I thank God I was a farm boy. Cows need milked in the morning, they need milked in the afternoon. Pigs need fed, sheep need fed. I was taught to work. That's lasted me throughout my life. But we have generations that have never held a job. Who values the sanctity of work? The last thing, withered. Now we all know what withered is. Very simply, let me translate that into hillbilly for you. That's all dried up. Like an old walnut. Did you ever listen to a speaker that was all dried up? I know I've had the joy of listening to some. And they've gone down deep. And they've stayed long. And they came up just as dry as they went down. And they were withered. Guard against being withered. We have a tendency as we get on in years to live in the past. We always bring up things that we used to do. And we all know that our minds can write a check that our body can't cash anymore. We know that. And that's okay to go back and visit there. Your past is a museum. It's a place to visit. It's not a place where we live. Stay fresh. Stay in the future. Stay in today's life. It's okay to visit the past, but move on. I know people in my own family that went through the Depression and never got over it. And we call them hoarders. They never threw anything away because someday I might need that. And my parents were that way. My dad taught me the art of straightening nails. Take a hammer and a piece of steel and take that nail on there and pound it till you got it back straight, put it in a can and use it again. Been through the Depression. Never got over it. Don't live in the past. Visit it, but move on. Keep your business with God fresh. We need a daily walk with God in His Word and His prayer. We need to talk to Him every morning and let Him talk to us out of His Word. Do that every day and stay fresh. Another thing you and I need to do is keep your sin list short. You need to start off each day and say, Lord, I've sinned against You. Forgive me of my sins. Let me start this day with a clean slate. Let me walk closer to You today than I did yesterday. Let me not sin against You. Let me not sin against my fellow man. Let me be a blessing to somebody. Let me not be a burden. This man here was waiting for the waters to move. And a lot of us today are waiting for the waters to move. But you know, we got to stir them up ourselves. We got to stay fresh and we got to stay clean. I think of that all-star catcher from the New York Yankees that gets quoted so often, Yogi Berra. Everybody likes to quote Yogi Berra. But I remember one thing he said, it ain't over till it's over. And he kept in the fight till the end. Now, a lot of us don't really do anything bad. We've gotten rid of all the things that the world looks at that says that they're bad. We don't do anything bad, really. But really, we don't do anything good either. We're just in that neutral ground in between. You know what we are? We're impotent. We're not able. We're without power. Don't be impotent. The Lord told Peter, and he says he was the rock. Peter was a little stone. But he told Peter, he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. If I've got my reasoning right, I don't think a gate is an offensive weapon. Have you ever been charged by a gate? No, you keep the gate there. Gate's a defensive weapon. And the Bible teaches us we're not supposed to live our life being defensive. We've got a devil out there that's very much alive. And we have to be with the power of God on the offense. We've got to be in the battle. We need to be charging. Verse 14, it says, afterward Jesus findeth him in a temple and saith unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. What can be worse than being laid up for 38 years? Well, let me tell you what's worse. Being out of the will of God. We need to stay in the center of God's will. Years ago, you all watched the Rose Parade, Pasadena, all those beautiful floats. Thousands and thousands of dollars are spent for a day or a morning in Pasadena for that float to go down the highway. And the companies vie for the privilege of having a float in that parade. Standard Oil had a float. You may remember this. Right in the middle of the Rose Parade, that float stopped. Dead still, in the middle of the parade, right in the middle of the highway. And they hustled and bustled, and they finally got something hooked on, and they towed it the rest of the way. And they got the check and the thing out after the parade was over, and Standard Oil was really embarrassed. I mean, here you have the largest producer of petroleum products in the United States of America, and all the money they spent on that float. You know what was the matter? It run out of gas. How many times do we run out of gas? You and I, if I could leave you with anything, you may be getting on in years and you may think that the world's passed by you. And you may not feel that you're needed and you're not welcome sometimes. But just remember, it ain't over till it's over. Don't run out of gas. Stay in the fight. Don't be blind. Don't be lame in the feet. And for goodness sakes, don't dry up. Father, we thank you for the Word of God and the way that we can apply it to our lives. And we know that